It's like it's like praying for food before you've tasted it. Just for some reason, just struck by that this morning. You have no idea what I'm going to say, and yet you bless it. How brave of you. All right, I got my stuff all over the place. I'll just pray too. So Lord, I just pray. Would you give us peace and wake us up? And I'm just praying for peace on the stage this morning, Lord. And just help me to articulate what I was trying to, what I was dimly hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So when I was in Kansas City to see Abe, was that last week, 2 weeks ago? I got sick. And I had something else on my mind that I was wrestling through with the Lord, and I wasn't feeling good. And you know, it just makes you emotional when you don't feel good. And then I sorta felt good towards the end, and I went to the prayer room for just a minute. But when I got in the car to go over there, I'm thinking about whatever else is on my mind, and the Lord, He kind of dropped something in my lap, which is what I'm going to talk about this morning. And what he said to me, he just said, do the work of an evangelist. And I was just like, that's not what we were talking about, God. And that actually has nothing to do with it, and it's unhelpful. And where did that come from? And I was like, well, maybe that was just me, but it wasn't just me, because me was really being very loud in that moment, and like this just kind of came in, and then I was like, does that have anything to do with this? And then later kind of realized he was just changing the subject, because sometimes when Jen gets a rolling in her head, somebody should just change the subject. and he did. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to get there, but this one-liner that he dropped in my head is from 2 Timothy. And the whole chapter has nothing to do with evangelizing, except for this one little piece of a sentence. It's not even its own verse or its own sentence. It's just a clause of a sentence. My head is really hurting this morning. I was really thankful that you prayed for healing. But if I sound a little brain dead, my head was hurting. I am going to start reading in 3:14. So I'll beat you to the punch where it talks about the gift of evangelism. It's in 4:11, but I'm going to give you kind of Paul's prelude as he's working up to that, so that we can kind of catch more of the flow of where he's going with all of this. He says in 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, so go back, like, because, nope, or we're in Ephesians 3. He's asking that we would be strengthened on the inside of us by his Holy Spirit in our inner man, that we'd be able to comprehend the all-encompassing nature of his love, that we could be filled with the fullness of God. That he's reassuring us that we're able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that's working inside of us. And because of that, he's saying, walk worthy of your calling, with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So before he gets to that calling part where he talks about the gifts that are kind of informing our calling, one of the things that I want to point out that he's telling us is that we have to walk worthy of the calling. That in Romans 11, 29, it does tell us that our gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So you can actually be very gifted and very called and have terrible character and be disqualified. And he doesn't, like when Jesus, it actually specifically says that Jesus is the one that gives us these gifts. When he gives them to us, it does not necessarily, like, we didn't earn them. They're free gifts. He gives them to us, and he doesn't take them back. And that's why, you know, you'll see people who are terribly destructive in the church and have terrible character, but they're still gifted, and they still have a following, because there's a following for a gifting, if that makes sense. So just having a gifting does not necessarily mean that you have good character, that you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that you're excelling in that. And so he's saying, I feel like it's taking me a minute to like get into what I'm trying to say. We're rooted and grounded. Hey, just set aside that gifting for a minute. Your gifting and your calling. You really need to be really rooted and grounded in the love of God and just the knowledge of his power. And you need to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. Like there has to be some foundation, which is the roots of his love and his power and the foundation of good character. And that is looking like things like lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering that we'll know that we have that if we're bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because I'm about to tell you that I'm going to give you some free stuff. And I will never, you know, Jesus is never going to give take them back. And so you're going to have them whether you're responsible with them or not. You know, and you can be wildly irresponsible with them. And then the other thing that he's really pointing out, he's like, I'm going to tell you something, but let me tell you 10 things before I tell you something. And so the next thing in the list of things that he's telling us before he tells us the things are, hey, there's one body, there's one Spirit. We're called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This oneness is like really important before we start getting into. And the reason that it's so important to know this oneness thing is because he's not talking to any one specific person, but it is applicable. You're wondering how it applies to you, right? Like you ever do one of those tests in a church that's like trying to figure out your giftings or your callings or, you know, you're not sitting or I love you guys, but I'm not like just sitting around praying and praying about like your calling and your gifts. I'm much more interested in my own, right? Because we're in our own heads having conversation with God, mostly about our own self. So he's like, hey, before, you know, I know that this is going to launch you into a conversation with the Lord about your gifts and callings. But one thing that's really important that you know is that it's about there being one. And the funny thing about being one is I'm not gifting and call. There's a diversity of gifts and calls. They're all different. I don't give the fullness of Christ. He's like, I'm not pouring the fullness of me into Stephanie and Tom and Alice. I'm diversifying my own self. I'm spreading myself out. And it's important that you know, though, that it's one spirit that's acting in all of you, and there's really just one calling. There's only one God. There's only one Father. He's really revving up. He's going to get there through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then in parentheses, now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So apparently it's also important that we know it is Jesus who is giving us these things. Jesus, having descended into hell, led the captives free, ascended. Now he's at the right hand of the Father. And this Jesus is the one. Yes. I am in Ephesians 4, verse 9 and 10. So there's, I think there might actually be 10 things that he just was revving up to tell them. Okay, now here are some of the gifts. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So this is what a lot of people will call like the fivefold gifts of the Spirit. He gives two reasons why. The first is to equip, or for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. You know, imagine you're just, it's like a job, and you, Annie takes this piece of equipment home with her every night, and when she comes back to work in the morning, she's got that piece of equipment. We don't all run unless Annie brings that part. So it's for equipping us for the work of all of our ministry. So again, here's that oneness. It's we don't have a gift so that we can perform our ministry. Our gift is to help the whole body, enable the whole body who may not have that gift to excel in their ministry in one another. And then, excuse me, the second thing is to edify the body, or to build up the body. Until we're all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So part of our having these gifts are a couple of things that what he's saying is we're going to come into the unity of our faith. Our faith should be built up, that we, with the diversity of gifts is a diversity of faith that we don't all have. And he's saying, like, it's my pleasure, my good pleasure, that you have a diversity in your faith, and that it builds one another up until there's like this unifying of the faith, or a filling in of it. Our knowledge and our understanding of Christ and his perfection, that's like the fullness that we're coming into. It says we're growing up into, like, the head is Christ, and we're like a body being put together, and we're growing up into this head, Christ. Jesus is perfect in his ministry. And all of these gifts, they converge perfectly in him. They all converge perfectly in him. So if you want to read about some perfection in ministry, you could read the Gospels and the way that Jesus moved and he operated. He was an apostle. He was a prophet. He had an evangelistic gifting and spirit about him. He was certainly a pastor, and he taught. He moved perfectly in this, but he spreads himself out when he gives it to us, so that we would he would get the glory of being the head. Do you know what I mean? Like, we're the body, and the only way that we become that body is if we are connected to Jesus as the head. The Spirit is all of these things. The Holy Spirit has all of these gifts. And so we should see them manifesting wherever the Spirit is working, and they overlap. I would say, I mean, I can, if you think of yourself, you probably can think of yourself times when you have been apostolic, when you've been prophetic, when you've taught, when you have, my list is on two separate pages. I keep flopping back and forth because I can't remember it, but I did write it down. When you've had these evangelical moments, when you have been pastoral, some people are particularly, for the edification of the body, are particularly gifted in them. The reason he's saying, the reason is that we're coming to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What he's telling us is, especially, I mean, imagine it's like the Wild West of theology. Then we are, as the church, progressing. We're going somewhere, thank God. The Wild West. I mean, Paul is still, think of if you just said, okay, what is your theology? And you had a notepad and we all had like an hour and we were just like the things that we, our doctrine, what we believe about God, and we wrote it down. And then it was, you know, without our Bible in front of us, just what do you know? And then you said, okay, go back to your Bible. Where's it at? So much of it would be in the writings of Paul. So doctrine that we just kind of know because we've been in church for such a long time, been in the Word, like it's still being written by Paul. And so he's saying, like, he's saying to them and to us, hopefully in a lesser measure, that we're like kids and it's just like, like the rumors, the winds of doctrine are just flying around. And I think probably, hopefully, we all remember a time in our walk with the Lord where we were more like, yeah, that guy said that. I heard this. I saw this little video and it said this. Whoa. And then somebody else was like, yeah, that's not really real. And you are realizing, oh, I can't just, everything that is passing by, every one-liner, you're like, oh, there's, I've got to grow in some wisdom and some discernment about what is going on. So that's what he's saying. Like, I'm equipping you as a whole. So because there's all of these winds flying around. He says that we'd speak the truth in love, right? Because we're like catching all these things. Yeah, I had a moment with somebody. We were talking and they were like, and they were like, this was just taught to me in a classroom. And I was like, I don't think that's true. You know what I mean? And I could just be blunt with this person. But that was, I mean, I was speaking the truth in love in what they were saying. They were like, hey, this wind just went flying past me and I'm saying it out loud in front of you. And then the truth in love was like, nope, that's not that. Why? Because they have the gifts of the Spirit, and it's edifying me, and it's teaching me. I'm teaching that person. Speaking the truth in love, we might grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And so, the only like purpose of anybody like getting these gifts is, and I feel like, I know I wrote something else about this later. It is not that we are staying. Oh, I wrote it right after it. Look at me, flip that page. I wrote down, anyone particularly gifted in these ways should be exercising their gifts with an eye on the church being complete and the gift fading into the background, because that's what it says, until. And what he just showed me this morning was, like, if you have got a bunch of kids, and then one of them, you know, I was thinking of Angie and Russ, and then one started driving, and you were like, whoo, and we got a teenager. And especially that first one, you're like, we got a driver. Praise the Lord, somebody else is going to the store to get the milk, and somebody else is running their siblings around. It's like this glorious gift for the kid, and hopefully they are enjoying this and kind of the privilege of getting to do it. But it is for the edification. I think especially if you've got a bunch of kids, it's for the edification of that family that somebody else is driving. But you don't, like, teach a kid to drive. And then, you know, if, like, Angie, how many of your kids drive? Well, all of them now. Like, they're all driving now. So the goal was never, like, David got his driver's license a million years ago. And it was never like, okay, we got a kid driving. Praise the Lord. He's going to carry us through to the end. Like, it was unto all of the kids driving, right? Like, that's how these gifts are operating, that we, until we're all maturing into knowing how to operate in the body of Christ in this cooperative, spirit-led way. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. First, the 2 Timothy. If you read this, is the perfect segue into 2 Timothy. I didn't know how I was going to say this, and I'm like, yeah, equipping. The point of your gift is that you are enabling somebody else in the body of Christ to operate in their gifts and their callings in the part of the body that they're supposed to be. The book of 2 Timothy, it's really short if you wanted to read all the way through it, because we have like a bunch of one-liners that we pull from it. But when you read through it all the way in context, Paul is writing pretty urgently. Like, he's using some pretty strong language with Timothy, who he's his, like, BFF. He's like a kid to him. His ministry partner, he loves him so much, and he's separated from him, and he's having a hard time being separated from him. Even, like, right at the beginning, in chapter 1, he talks about, he says that he's greatly, in verse 4, greatly desiring to see Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So he knows him really well. He knows that they're, like, Timothy is shedding tears. The whole book, though, is almost entirely talking about the gift of teaching, actually, specifically teaching doctrine. And so when you think of Paul, you can think, and you went through those five, you'd be like, yep, he was an apostle. He was prophetic. He was a teacher. He was pastoral. He was evangelistic. Specifically, though, Paul was a teacher. He laid down so much doctrine. And so it makes sense that Timothy has a very similar ministry. And so I know that I'm talking about evangelism, but I think what I'm trying to point, what the Lord pointed out to me, is, like, they overlap, and there is this balancing out in people who teach, have a teaching gift and an evangelical gift. And yeah, there's a balancing out of it, because the whole book almost exclusively is talking about teaching doctrine. And all of the people that are going nuts in teaching unsound doctrine, Timothy, Paul is saying, the faith that Timothy had in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Lord, help me. I'm having a hard time. I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, so he's saying, I know that your gift of faith, where it started, is from your childhood. It's from your mom, and your grandma had this as well, and that it came from there. So he's saying, he's giving credit where it's due, which is from his family. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But Timothy also has gifts that he got, Paul is saying, because Paul laid hands on him and asked God to give him gifts. And he received them. And in that context, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he's saying, don't let the gifts that you have, that I laid hands on and prayed for you, specifically teaching, preaching and teaching doctrine, Timothy's scared. And that's why he's saying, don't be scared. Because the Spirit, don't shy away from it, because what is Timothy witnessing in Paul's life? What is he witnessing in his life? A ton of persecution. Like, it's bad. And it's scary. And like, we talk about it like it's nothing. Timothy's counting the cost. And you know, I mean, you burn your hand and you're like, once bitten, twice shy. Like, you shy away from the things that are hurty. And he's saying, hey, don't let it go. Actually, you stir it up. Ask the Lord to stir it up inside of you. Don't shy away from it. Don't be scared. The Spirit of God is not, it's power, it's love, it's a sound mind, it's not fear. He says, and then right after that, he tells him not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Why? Because it doesn't look good when your leader, your king, was crucified. That doesn't look good. There's a real temptation to be ashamed of that. Paul is not living, like, he's not being honored. He's not living this glamorous life. Kind of people are abandoning him. It doesn't look fancy. And he's like, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Like, keep going. I'm going to keep reading from there, because we're getting to that little part of the sentence. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace with which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul basically goes on, talks to Timothy about his teaching ministry, warns him about perilous times and perilous men. And if you go to 4, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So he's still on the theme of like telling him to teach. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I wanted to give you a couple of definitions. So isn't that funny, though? The whole chapter is about teaching, and he just kind of slides in there. Oh, one of the other things that you're supposed to be doing is the work of an evangelist as part of the ministry that he's been given. And how is that different than, like, just, you know, what is the difference between teaching and evangelizing? An evangelist, the word evangelist and gospel, they sound really different in English, but they're actually really similar words in the Greek. They're only one. You know how they number them in the, like, the concordance? They're only one number apart. So evangelist is G2099. An evangelist is a person who is a bringer of good tidings, or specifically in the New Testament, heralds of salvation through Christ, which is different than an apostle. It's a different gifting than the apostle, who are also heralds of what God is saying. And an apostle is a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. The gospel is one number before that, 2098. And it's a gospel is, it just means good tidings, glad tidings of salvation through Christ, the coming kingdom, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you'll see if you, I just did a quick search of like quote, like Google, not Google, gospel of, and it's not just the gospel of Christ. Like it says that Jesus, while he was still alive, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Like the good news of the kingdom, they overlap. So the gospel isn't just Romans road, like the death, you know, that Jesus died and rose again and you can be saved from your sins. Like the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, and the gospel of Christ is the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. If you go to Matthew 4, so bonus points, who knows the first people that Jesus called? His disciples, which two were first? Peter and Andrew. What were they doing? They were fishing. And then what does Jesus say to them? Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So the very first guys that Jesus approaches and says, follow me, and gets to follow him, what is he telling them? He's giving them vision for an evangelistic ministry. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he grabbed James and John. And then right past that, verse 23, it says, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So he's teaching doctrine, he's preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing people. I think, and I just felt like the Lord said it this morning. I guess I hadn't really thought about it, and then just the more I was reading, I think I might be right. You can examine your own Bible and see just that healing ministry is a companion to an evangelistic gifting. And actually, it's a really necessary companion to an evangelistic gifting. Evangelism must be a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, because accepting that you have got, that you're in trouble and you need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one who can save you, is what we're saying, the gospel of Christ. And that's just something that must be unlocked from the inside. It is a gift. And that's why miracles and supernatural manifestations accompany an evangelistic gift. I feel like what I'm saying is really important, and I'm really stumbling over it. But like, hopefully some of this is being highlighted, because it's something that I think the Lord wants us to be confronting right now, is I know for me, I'm like highlighting in my own brain. I know for me, I've let the idea of needing an evangelistic gift go. And what's gone with it is this adamant praying for and desiring and knowing that we need supernatural power to heal and deliver. And it's slipped, and it's something that we really need to come back to. I feel like this is a course correction, but I also feel like I'm really stumbling over it. And what, as I was reading this morning, I just felt like what God was really wanting to highlight is he doesn't actually desire to stir up an evangelistic gift in anyone apart from a gift of supernatural works. And I'll show you in the scripture why. There's something about miracles that just our defenses come down. I mean, it's like, you can be an atheist, but if somebody prays for you in the name of Jesus and you have an infirmity in your body, if you have a disease that is healed, like, what are you going to do with that? You know, you can be completely hard-hearted and do nothing with it, but, and lots of people did. Remember when Jesus healed, how many guys was it all in a row and like only one of, was it 10? And only one of them goes, was it 10? And 9 went away, but one, yeah, he went and was like, I want to follow you. So the supernatural, it does something unique that people's intellect gets set to the side and it goes straight to the heart. Let's go to Acts 3. Oh, and I wrote myself a note that I wanted to read it in the... we can do this. Let's do this one. I wanted to read it in the New Living Translation. I have Acts 2, actually just a little before it, 14 through 39. So they just went into the upper room, right? Pentecost, they tarried, Jesus is ascended. He's like, go to Jerusalem and just wait for me. So they do that. They hang out together and they wait for him. They don't know what they're waiting for or how long it's going to take, but they're waiting on the Lord. And 10 days later, he pours out the Holy Spirit. And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen. So they get the gift of different languages, and then people are making fun of them, saying they're drunk. And then immediately Peter, it's like, boing! Like, he has all this supernatural power, and then he starts preaching the gospel, and this is probably, like, the exemplary example of a evangelical speech. Like, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So here he goes. He's teaching them. He's taking their base knowledge of the scriptures, and he's actually breathing, like, the Spirit of God on it. The Spirit of God has enlightened it to him. He's like, he has an understanding about what's happening. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will all prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, signs through him, as you well know. And so I think that kind of goes back to this. I like the way that the New Living Translation says it, that God publicly endorsed Jesus of the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. Like, Jesus, God will come and publicly endorse Jesus to people when we work in signs, wonders, and miracles. But God knew what would happen, and this prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Look, he's just sliding from one thing to the next. but you killed him. So now he's really hitting that, like, that's the spirit of the prophet coming out right there. Hey, conviction. An evangelical gifting is both sides. It is hope and it is conviction. Like, there's no gospel unless you're telling them, the Lord's telling them, there is a realization to some degree that they are sinners and they need a savior. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us, but he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on the throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today for David. So he's like doing the whole thing, like he's not dead, like he died. You guys crucified him, but he's raised again. He's seated with the Father. He's reaching back down to us. He's pouring his spirit out on us. For David himself never ascended into heaven yet. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right place of honor in my right hand until I humble your enemies, make them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know that for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's word pierced their hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that pierced their hearts. Like, those words had power because Peter was empowered with the Holy Spirit. Those words don't really have power. They're just words. I mean, I just think of, like, how many words are just flowing out of my mouth, and they're just going to, you know, apart from the Holy Spirit, they'll just kind of come in and go out. I pointed out in chapter 3 as well, that Peter and John, they go into the temple to pray. There's a lame man. They heal him. The man who wanted money, and he's like, look at me. I don't have silver or gold. But they perform this miracle. The man walks, and then Peter saw his, so other people saw it, and then Peter saw his opportunity to address the crowd, people of Israel. What is so surprising in this? Why do you stare as though we had made this man walk of our own power? And he starts preaching the gospel after healing somebody. Like, there was this window of opportunity. It's kind of similar to how we worship before we teach. Like, music is this thing that softens our heart and puts us in a place of being able to receive this miracle. Peter could see that it was tenderizing people's hearts and putting them in a place where they could receive the gospel. I just felt like the Lord said that we need to remember that we are, part of why we're here is to tarry for power. And maybe we forgot that a little bit. I know that I have, and I just get caught up with, like, every other reason to be here. And I'm forgetting that part of the reason that we're here is to tarry for power. We actually have to have the Spirit poured out so that we can do the work of the ministry that God has given us. So we can't neglect asking God to pour out his Spirit. Like, we have not made it. There's more. And I don't know, I could feel like this dullness and this like, I'm kind of okay where I'm at. And the Lord, I think like that is what the Lord was telling me when he said, do the work of an evangelist. Because I'll say, like, I go through, I don't have butt pockets in this, sorry. I just keep trying to put my phone in a pocket that does not exist. That's why I was like, what? Huh? I mean, I'm not an evangelist, Lord. I mean, give me every other thing on that list. I actually dislike this idea of needing to be an evangelist. I think because it was just taught to me really wonky and wrong when I was young, and so I don't like it. And he's like, you don't get to pick what you do and don't like in the book. And I know that, but it just was a confrontation and a lovely, hey, let's change the conversation into something I actually would like to talk to you about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. We can stir gifts up. We can stir them up, and we ought to. Let's see, I have 1 Corinthians 1, 26, so that last paragraph, and then we'll go into chapter 2, talking about our calling, our gifts. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. Like, I'm not picking the awesome to come do this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you. So we're about to hear Paul talk about two things, his evangelical ministry and his teaching ministry. So listen for them. First, the evangelical. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just keeping it simple, I'm not going to persuade you. So if you are preaching the gospel and you remove any of your talent of talking or persuading or having arguments, and I think this is part of what I kind of gleaned from parts of the church in high school age was like, hey, you got to get training about all the arguments in the Bible, like get good at apologetics, all of this kind of stuff, so you can win people to Christ. And he was like, but Paul's so clear. He's like, bare bones, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He's like, almost like, I went to battle and I made a choice to put down my shield and I put down my sword. I actually came out in my undies, like, feeling really exposed here, but I went into something so naked with just the bare minimum, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's like, I went out naked and exposed because I made a choice that I was not going to bring any of me. He's a good speaker. Hey, he's a good writer. He is talented in this. He's like, I made a choice to put all of it aside and rely on something that I do have no control of. I have no control over whether God comes or he does not. And what I face, if God doesn't show up, ridicule, embarrassment, feelings of failure, you know, this is part of probably where he's like, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Like, it's weak. It's not a very attractive thing if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. But he's like, I'm risking all of it because there's no point in you believing in something if I talked you into it. It has to be because of the Holy Spirit. But listen to him also talking about his his teaching ministry and when he was teaching doctrine. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the, here we go, right back to the Holy Spirit, though. Immediately, he's like, I still am not using my own wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of the age nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified Jesus. God revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So he's like, I don't never teach people things. I don't never come in and explain. But even then, it doesn't make any sense. Like, it's not going to make any sense to you. And if you go back to, like, think of the fivefold ministry, all of it is so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to pastor or shepherd somebody? You tried to lead somebody? And it's like, they won't even follow. Like, they won't follow me at all. Because the Spirit has to put something in them to know it's wisdom to follow what you're saying. I prophesied and nobody's listening to me. I am apostolic. You know, I have something from heaven. I feel like I have direction and I have understanding about the future, and nobody's listening to me. I'm preaching the gospel and no, these fish are not biting. I'm like, all of this is completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to make it go, which is really funny because it's like getting a toy with no batteries and you can't find any batteries in the house and the toy doesn't do anything unless you got the batteries. Like, it's not very fun. And I just feel like you guys can talk to the Lord what he's saying to you, but I feel like for me what he's saying is like, I've given you things and there's no batteries because I'm the battery, you know, like God's the battery. And he's like, instead of scouring the house for batteries, instead of asking me to, like, nagging me even, like that persistent widow, to go buy some batteries so you can, like, play with this toy, you've just put the toy, like, you've thrown it in a giant toy box, and it's just, like, at the bottom, and you've totally forgot. I gave you a gift that you're not using. Because, what, it was, like, too much work to stay disconnected to me, or, like, your hunger for it waned? I feel like this example of Paul doing both, like using his teaching gifting and the evangelical gifting, that a teaching gift can actually be brought down a notch by the utter weakness of an evangelical gift. You can teach people and get them to know things, right? They might not be like spiritual, like, you know what I mean? It's easier to fake than it is a conversion. You know, like if you kind of know when somebody has laid down their life and they are following Jesus, like it's kind of obvious whether that happened or not. And so I just see like that evangelical gifting and in the complete weakness of it is actually kind of a gift to anybody with a teaching gift. A teaching gift can try to infiltrate the work of the evangelist to compensate for a lack of Holy Spirit power, miracles, signs, and wonders. And so, like, as I know that I'm talking about this, I'm just praying, Lord, help. Like, it feels like a new thing, and it feels like something that I can just tell could just come and go. But, Lord, I know, like, you're saying to me, you're saying to us to start asking you to stir up a gift of evangelism. And that we wouldn't try, I guess I'm praying, that we wouldn't try in our own power, that our brains wouldn't take over and try to be good at it, but we would wait for power, but we would ask you for power. God, give us the batteries for this gift that you have given us. Stir up remembrance of when we've had this. And then I'm almost done. Like 3 minutes. Does that sound good? Okay. I just wrote down that the ministry, I do feel like I'm going to talk about this. I'm talking in a couple weeks and just kind of expounding on what the actual ministry of an evangelist is. But it's one of hope and conviction. The ministry of an evangelist is a light that shows everything all at, I feel like it's a light that just kind of illuminates everything all at one time. Beautiful, like, oh, it's a mess. Wait, there's a solution, like kind of all at one time. That's beautiful, like, you need a savior, and there's one right here, all at the same time. It shows sin and brokenness, and at the same time, the glorious power of the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. It is a ministry. I'm going to end on this one, so probably you could mosey this way. This is Matthew 9. I just wanted to read. The ministry of an evangelist is actually a ministry of great compassion that really needs the rest of the body to balance it out, because it can get in a ditch actually really quick if you felt great compassion. I don't tend towards compassion. I have a prophetic gifting. I tend towards judgment. and if you know me, you know that. This is Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It says, Then Jesus went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So I'll just pray for us. So Lord, I just pray, illuminate what you're trying to show us, God, and remind us of the gifts that you've given us, the things that we have just thrown in the toy box and it's that we totally forgot about. Yeah, God, just like help us. We'll go dump the toy box out. Go look for them. Lord, I'm praying, would you give us the compassion of the evangelist? Lord, where we have forgotten the compassion you have for Kalamazoo and the great love that you have for the people here and your fervent desire to see them saved and delivered from darkness, God, would you just come stir that up in us again?